mystery, gang, it is. It's the truth of the living God. And I understand because I'm subject to everything you are. I know. This world is just a mess. It makes you just kind of want to get that heebie-jeebie thing going on when you realize what kind of a cesspool we live in down here. They are telling you he did not do what he did. They are telling you there's nothing but you and your selfishness to really serve. They're telling you there's nothing really worth living for beyond your own selfish desires and needs. That's what they're telling you. And boy, that's an easy one to believe in because every bit of my broken, bent nature wants to say, okay, cool. I want to be enthralled. You know, I want to be kind of bewitched. The Galatians, who had bewitched you, who had bedazzled you. Well, there's all kinds of little glittering things. We had our Christmas party a year or so ago at the house. It was either last year or year before, and Scott and Sherry came, and everybody else was there, and Scott sat down in my chair, which I kind of didn't appreciate, but he did anyway. No, just kidding. He sat in my chair, and I had this cool little thing. It was a little round thing, and it was shiny, and you touch that, and the light comes on over in the corner. How many of you got one of them? Anybody got one of them? I want one. All right, well, I'll sell it on eBay. It's a pretty cool little thing. It's about the size of a silver dollar, a little bigger, and it's a little thicker, and you touch that, and the light comes on over in the corner. So I don't have to get up for anything anymore. Anyway, so I got this little round thing going on, and he sat down, and he picks it up, and the light's flicking on and off, and he's just handling it. He says, it's all shiny and everything. So I said, put that down, stop touching things, you know. He said, well, it's all shiny. And I thought, that's the way we are, isn't it? If it's shiny, it draws us. Everything bewitches us, and we just want to be bewitched. We want to be stirred up. We don't want to think of God. The Bible says, consider, put your mind down on Jesus. Put your mind on Jesus. You know, the more you look at Him, the more you're changed into His image. The more you spend time with somebody, the more you become like Him. I'm worried to death about my wife. They say you start looking alike as you get older, too. You know, I'm worried about my wife. Pray for her, will you? Beloved, what I want you to know is that He's worth putting your mind on. The Bible says you're a heavenly, you're a partaker of the heavenly calling. That means that as Jesus was appointed by the Father to be represented in the real time with you and me as a son, and as Moses was represented as being a servant, look at verse 3, it says, for this man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he that buildeth the house hath more honor than the house, for every house is built by someone, but he that built all things is God. And verily, verse 5, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. He was just a servant. And you know what? We are too. The Hebrews were all about Moses. Moses gave them the law. Moses delivered them from Egypt. Moses was the guy who led them through the Red Sea. Moses was the guy who set up the tabernacle and all the worship and all of the sacrifices. And boy, they were all about Moses. So it was really natural to go back to default mode. And I wonder what your default mode is. You know, you start following Jesus and finally, you know, something kind of trips you up and you don't know all chapters and verses and you're too proud to ask or too proud to ask and seek the answers. You don't want to ask anybody. You want anybody to be smarter than you, so you won't ask. You'll just sit there and idle for a while. Pretty soon you go back to default mode. And what's default mode, folks? Default mode often is religious mode. Well, I can do church. Default mode is often I'll just be religious. Sometimes default mode, sadly, is being fleshly. You start getting enthralled with all your stuff that you used to be enthralled with, whether it's chasing sports or chasing TV or chasing movies, chasing music, chasing clothing and fashion. God forbid, chasing the moral degradation of this world. That's sometimes default mode. We just fall back because something befuddled us in our faith. We didn't understand. These guys, for them, default mode was Moses. Well, if Jesus ain't it, we're going back to Moses real quick, you see. Beloved, he was just a servant. He was in the big continuum of things. He could see in his part of the maze, if you will. You remember those mazes? They used to be big time entertainment anymore. We have a hard time walking across the room to turn on a light. But now, you know, used to we they'd get together big cornfields. They'd cut out a maze, you know, and there'd be somebody who could go up high and get you out if you got really lost. But you know, God says in the big continuum of things, you and I get the aerial view, but we are part of the continuum. You know, And what I'm saying is Moses was part of it, but he didn't know what was coming. Verse 5 says that he was a servant for a testimony of those things which shall be spoken hereafter. See, he was just playing a part. He was faithful in his part, but his part wasn't the end of the message. Jesus was the one who got more glory because he came later in the story, and he was the crescendo and the fulfillment of everything Moses was trying to foreshadow. You see, that's who Jesus is. He's considered Jesus. He got more glory than Moses. You want to fall back to default mode? You're giving up the best for the good. Don't give up the best for the good. He said, I would that you choose the things that are excellent elsewhere. And what we're saying here is the Bible's telling us Jesus came as a son. He was faithful, the Bible says in verse 2. Jesus was faithful to him who appointed him. And that faithfulness entailed a whole lot of heartache and hurt. He was faithful. Now, gang, these people are facing hurt. They'd already been plundered of their goods, and they're looking at possible bloodshed. They were looking at possible bloodshed. You and I need to remember that in our day, the world might come in close and try to take what you believe. They might want to get you to give up Jesus, you see. In fact, the Bible goes on to talk about it. It talks about this whole thing. Verse 6 says, but Christ, you could add, was faithful as a son over his own house. If you follow the passage, it does use that. He says Jesus was faithful. In verse 5, it says Moses was verily faithful in his house. But Jesus was faithful as a son. He was a son over the house. And he was the one who built the house. We saw in chapter 1. And the Bible says in verse 6 that we are his house. And it's not talking about a house of sheetrock and wood. It's talking about a household. Jesus is the one who calls us. He makes us brethren. And He's the one who builds us up as a family. That's why He calls them brethren. You see, the picture is this. You and I need to consider Jesus because He's the one who makes us a people. He makes us significant. He makes us relevant. Folks, you got nothing if you don't have Jesus. You got nothing. You're just kind of a wandering vagabond. You got nothing. Jesus is the one who makes us relevant. He's the one who puts us on the continuum as Moses was a servant. And as Jesus came as a son and set it all up and set it in motion and begat children, begat us. And you and I are sons and daughters now. And the whole concept here is that you and I are partakers of the heavenly calling. Now we need to pick up the mantle. Moses was faithful. Jesus was faithful. We need to stay faithful. And guys, I know we're not being as faithful as we ought to. I know that. We don't want to wear Jesus on our sleeve. We're afraid somebody might not like us. We're afraid somebody might look down upon us or kind of belittle us, mock and poke fun, and that's fine. The Bible says we are made gazing stocks to this world. The problem is nobody even knows we're saved. We go to work and we put on our headphones and nobody knows we're saved. I'll tell you something. The one way, a sure way to make people know you're saved, pray over your meal. You have lunch at work, pray over that food. You say, well, that's kind of, you don't have to pray. You know, you don't have to pray. There's no law that says you should pray over your food. But I'll tell you what, you want to bust yourself out and put yourself accountable. You start praying, you'll be watching what you say when things go wrong during that day. And don't do it just for that. You just honor God. You get close. You put your mind on Jesus for a moment when you're praying. Don't just do it to be a showin'. Undercover Christianity is not what it's about. Verse 7 says, after he's told us who Jesus was and who we are, we're supposed to be partakers of the heavenly calling. He says in verse 7, wherefore, and let it go down to verse 12, take heed. Because the other verse, that parenthetical insert is chapter or Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. It's a direct quote. He says, wherefore, you take heed. He says, you need to consider, we need to consider our Savior, but we also need to consider ourselves. Okay, he says, take heed in verse 12. It says, take heed, brethren, lest any be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And the word evil doesn't have the idea of evil intrinsically. It has the idea of troubled. It has the idea of toilsome. You know, if you keep looping on whether this is real or not, you're gonna drive yourself crazy. It's real. Jesus is real. He's real. He was here in real time. The whole world is defined by him. One single life. I remember years ago, my dad sent me a Christmas card. My dad doesn't have anything to do with God at all. But somehow, he sends me a Christmas card called One Solitary Life. You want to know what's cool about that? Is I sent him the same one. They passed in the mail. God is after my dad because God on the continuum of things is huge. He knows what's going on. one solitary life, Dad. It all changed and it all hinges upon one solitary life. And it is imperative that we get it right. That we get it right. That we know who He is, what He wants, and how to best honor and praise and serve Him. That is imperative. And the only way to do that is to put your mind on Jesus. Not on man, not on churchianity, but on Christ. The Bible says in verse 12, it says, "Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." And he quoted from Psalm where they, Psalm 95, where the psalmist was going back and recounting how many of them didn't believe and they provoked God. Now, folks, provocation mentioned here has the idea of embittering, of leaving a bitter taste in God's mouth. The long and the short of the narrative is this, is that when God brought all the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, they came to the edge of the Jordan, sent in 12 spies. 10 came back and said, "No, we can't do it. They're too big," after they just saw the waters of the Red Sea part. After they've been watching the pillar of fire by day or by night and the cloud by day. After they've been watching the manna be provided for them. After all of that, they got to the edge of the Jordan and said, "No way!" And they didn't believe. Now, you and I know that we have a better position than they do. They saw pillars of fire, they saw manna, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have a risen Savior. They didn't know what Jesus was all about. They didn't know their sins were paid and heaven was sure. In fact, heaven was kind of a murky reality for them in its own reality. They didn't know what was on the other side of the death. If you go back in chapter 2, you'll find out that Jesus was manifested. He took upon Himself flesh. He died that He might destroy the works of the devil, which was the one who had the power over death, and that He might deliver. If you chapter 2, read it, He says, you might deliver those who were all their lifetime in bondage to fear of death. We don't have to fear death anymore. I was listening to Billy Graham last night, one of his crusades, 1962, Chicago. Amazing message because he told about his mother. He said, when Mom came down to die, he was talking about how Jesus is coming again. It was a second coming message. And he says He comes this way and He comes when we get saved and He lives within us and He comes when we die. And he told about his mom. He said his mom got down to die and he says he's standing there with her and all of a sudden she looks up and she said, "I see Jesus. I see Jesus." And then she said, "He's standing right there." And then she's gone. Wow. Sign me up. Amen. I got no fear of death because He who holds the keys of hell and death, He's on my team. He said, "I will in no wise cast you out." He says, "There's no condemnation. He that believes in the Son shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Wow. Isn't that where you want to be? And yet it's murky, it's dim, it's dark, and everything's so important and precious and pressing. Beloved, what I want you to see is He says you need to take heed in verse 12, lest there be in any of you. And He's talking about us taking heed of one another. You know what? We got to help each other along. My job is this morning to come here and talk to you, exhort you, to parakaleo you, draw you inside and say, look what He said. He said we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because you're so prone not to. Look at verse 12 again. Verse 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin wants to deceive you. It really does. And I think it's very telling, and you might underline the verse. That would be one you have memorized, really, exhort one another daily, because we're supposed to be looking out for one another, okay? But here's the thing. It said daily. We have a hard time with one day. What, Sunday? What, Wednesday? Now, guys, I'm going to be in church Wednesday because that's what God would have me do. It's up to you what you do. It really is. I mean, I'm going to be here. I've preached to this congregation.